The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
In regards to consumerism, what we want to unpack this morning is this statement. Basically, we want to find out if it's true. Someone said, consumerism and overconsumption have become so fundamental to the workings of society today that people turn to materialism for identity and for personal definition, and it is in this way that popular culture has begun to perform the functions of religion. It's that last part that kind of hits me in the face. Popular culture has begun to perform the functions of religion. And basically what we want to do is figure out this morning, is that true? Identity, self-worth, definition, are these being found in a consumer mentality satisfying our desire for more? And is our relationship with Jesus Christ taking a secondary seat, a back burner position to this unquenchable thirst for more stuff? What if this mindset has really undermined our entire understanding of our faith? That's what we want to ask this morning. We want to just ask some simple questions about that subject and maybe at the end of it come to a new understanding of a verse that speaks to me really loud about this subject. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, if you'll allow me, let's pray and then let's have some fun with this subject this morning. So let's pray together. God, I thank you. Again, that you just bless me with an opportunity to be on this stage, to share with my friends here what it is you speak in my heart. God, I just want to humble myself right now and admit that there's words on this page that I've written, but really they mean nothing unless you just come here and speak through me. I just ask that you would. I ask that as I surrender myself before you, that you would just come and bring truth to our hearts in what we need. These people didn't come to hear Brian talk. They came to meet with Jesus, and I just pray, God, that I would get right out of the way, that they would have a new relationship with their Creator when they walk out the door this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we want to do this morning is we want to break our subject down into three parts. In the first part, we want to just take a look at this idea of consumerism. I've said that word a couple of times. What exactly am I talking about when I talk about consumerism and a consumer mentality in our culture? That's part one. Part two is let's talk about faith and religion. Let's bring a definition to that. And I know that sometimes in churches, the word religion carries with it like some negative connotations. It's rules and regulations and it's the Pharisees and all this stuff. I'm talking about like good religion, like religion in the positive way, the way that I think that our faith is designed to work out in our life. Just so we're really clear, when I use religion, I'm not speaking negatively. I'm actually speaking positively. And so after we unpack, that's part one is consumerism, part two, religion and faith. And then in the last part, where do these two things mix together and how do we move forward as Christians in this world? So that's what we want to do. Part one, consumerism. We live in a world that defines our relationships and our actions through a matrix of consumption. We basically assign value to ourselves and to those that we interact with based on the goods and commodities that we can purchase and acquire. I would also say that we construct our understanding of someone's identity based on the clothes that they wear, the vehicle that they drive, the house that they live in, and the music on their iPod. We also only ever call things iPods. Doesn't matter what kind of an MP3 player it is, it's based on the iPod. We live in a culture that is entirely about materialism and consumption. I want you guys to play a game with me. What I'm going to do, this is not weird, I promise. Just close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Now I'm going to throw something out. Okay, no, seriously. Everyone keep your eyes closed. And just in your imagination, picture this. You're standing on the side of a road, and a man starts to drive by you in a really clean, freshly washed and waxed BMW 6 Series convertible. It's silver. It's got a tan leather interior. He's driving pretty slow because when you have a car that goes that fast, you like to drive slow. And he's got his wrist draped over a leather-wrapped steering wheel. There's a Rolex or some expensive watch hanging off his hand. He's got really nice, finely pressed clothes of probably some designer brand shipped over straight from Paris. You can see the gold-framed sunglasses on his head, and his BlackBerry sits in his cup holder while he talks on his Bluetooth wireless headset. Let me ask you a question. What sort of assumptions would you come to about that man? For me, as I thought about it and pictured him in my mind's eye, I came to the conclusion that he was probably quite wealthy, perhaps a business owner, a CEO, an executive of some sort. He probably has a very lavish lifestyle filled with meetings at expensive restaurants. He's got a huge house, a big screen television, and he cheers for the Edmonton Oilers. Everything that someone who has arrived should do. And in some place deep inside me, as I pictured this man in my mind, I realized that I wanted to be just like him. There was a part of me that I felt so drawn to that car and to that lifestyle, to the clothes and the stuff and the Oilers. There's just something there that appeals to me. But you know what? I don't know the guy. What I realize is that his lifestyle could be filled with hurt and anger and frustration. His marriage could be breaking up. He could have problems with his kids. He could feel alone and deserted. It could be that peace and wholeness and comfort are actually, in amidst all this stuff, some of the farthest things from his reality. But in that moment, as he drives by me on the street, I don't care. I want what he's got. Are you at all like me? Because that's me. What I've realized is that in our culture today, a car is not just a car. A house is not just a house, and your clothes are not just your clothes. We don't just buy things, we make statements. In our society, you are what you consume. I found myself, I've never bought a BMW yet. I'm sure once I'm a senior pastor, I'll be able to do that. But I found that when I'm at like the mall, for example, buying some clothes, you know, like that decision-making process, like all the questions that go through your mind when you're trying to decide if you're going to buy something? Does it fit me right? Is it comfortable? One thing that often I've found is going through my mind at the same time while I'm processing all these things is this. Is this article of clothing going to make the statement about me to everyone who sees me that I want it to? Is this going to give off the image that I want to present to the world? What are people going to think when they look at me? You know, we're trained to look at like fashion and pop culture icons like Nicole Richie, Britney Spears, George Clooney, Brad Pitt, these people with wealth and fame and riches as if they've in some way arrived. We measure fame, popularity, and wealth as these milestones for success. That's how you know you've done something right, is if everyone knows your name. You guys ever seen the movie Troy? Brad Pitt's character in Troy, all he wants to do in that movie is he wants to be remembered. And so he goes on these crazy war expeditions. He wants to fight. He kills thousands of people. And when someone asks him, why would you do this? He says, because I want them to know me after I die. Isn't it true that sometimes we just want to give off an image? The so-called American dream. You guys ever heard the phrase the American dream? The American dream was a phrase that was first coined in 1931 by a guy named James Truslow. And what it actually is defined as is this. The American dream is the belief that every person of every rank can achieve a better, richer, happier lifestyle. Better, richer, happier. I can sum all those up in one word. More. Our society is built on a thirst for more. We are never satisfied. In fact, I would go so far to say that in a society built on the word more, the word satisfied or satisfaction or enough has no meaning. We always want more. And we don't just want more stuff. We want to know that we could get more whenever we want. And so we get the highest paying job we possibly can. We work to earn raises so that we can stockpile money because the almighty dollar drives our society. Let me ask you a question. Let's pretend you invited me over to your house to gracefully tell me over a cup of coffee that you didn't like my message. And so I came over and I sat down at your table and I saw sitting on your kitchen table two $50 bills because that's where you keep your money. And I said to you, I would really like those two $50 bills. But I knew that I needed to give you something in exchange. And so I reached into my hand and I pulled out this piece of paper and I said, I will trade you this piece of paper for those two $50 bills. Who would say yes? Who would, on another note, who would be really kind of just shocked at me if I were to take this piece of paper right now and just rip it in half? Who would be just like, no, at this piece of paper? Anyone? Okay, let me try this. I have a Sharpie because I want to be just like Mike. And Mike likes Sharpies. So I write on this piece of paper this. Now, will you give me the $250 bills? It says right here, it's $100. This piece of paper is worth $100. I even wrote it in brown, which is the same color as the $100 bill in Canada. Would you give me the $250s? Would you be shocked and upset at me if I took this piece of paper and I ripped it in half? Would you be horribly amazed at what I just did? Because I just took something of great value, $100, and ripped it up. No. Let me ask you this. What if I took this piece of paper out of my hand, out of my pocket, and said, I want to give you this for your $250 bills? Who would say yes? Anyone? This is a real $100 bill, just so you know. I didn't make this in my office this morning. Who would give me $250s for this? Who would be really upset and weirded out if I took this piece of paper and ripped it in half? Ooh. All across the room, right? Everyone's freaking out. He just ripped $100. It's okay. You can tape it back up. The bank will still take it. Isn't it funny how we took something that we created and attributed so much value to it that we actually waste our entire lives pursuing it endlessly? Do you realize that if tomorrow morning everyone in the world was to wake up and decide that printed money was no longer a valid form of currency in exchange for goods, that our entire economic system would collapse? We have forgotten that it is our society that gives money its value. It is not money that gives value to society. You guys remember Y2K? The big Y2K thing? In preparation for the demise of the social order as we knew it, people went to the banks and cleared out all of their money and brought it to their house because they were convinced that once the world ended, they'd still have their money. It seems that the commodity can even outlast the end of the world. What we need to understand is that in our world today, consumerism is no longer just a concept. It's not just a framework. It's not just a system. Consumerism is an entire world view. And it can be summed up again in one word: more. The world is overcome with a desire for more, which again leads us to the problem that the word satisfied has no meaning. That's my commentary on society and consumer culture. That's part one. Part two, religion, the good kind of religion. Remember that. Let me ask you this. You're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, some person from another planet just kind of like lands in front of you, right there. And you are now charged with teaching them the English language. You have to teach them to communicate in our world. You know, in some ways, that would be easy. You could point, you know, to this tall thing growing on the ground. You could say, that's a tree. If they say tree, they'll repeat it. They'll know what a tree is. You could say table, face, weak, goatee. You know, you could do whatever you want. You could point at different things, and you could provide definition for them. But let me ask you this. How would you define religion? When it came to that word in your teaching them of the English language, what would you say to bring meaning to the word religion? There have been people who are way smarter than me, who have no friends and sit in little rooms and just write stuff, have been trying this for years. And at best, the best thing that, like, they come up with these, like, three paragraphs because they just find that religion is so all-encompassing. And so in an attempt to write a one or two sentence definition, they end up taking pages and pages of stuff. The best definition of religion that I have come across was from a Christian philosopher named Paul Tillich. And he defined religion in two words: ultimate concern. He says that true religion is the ultimate concern of an individual. It is the big deal. It is the framework by which everything else is measured. It is ultimately what they are preoccupied with in their mind, and everything that they will ever interact with passes through the filter of their ultimate concern. There's another guy named Clifford Geertz, who tried to take, you know, not just the definition of religion, but he wanted to know, how does this play out in the world? So if you've got this ultimate concern, what's then going to happen practically as you just live and interact with different things with your ultimate concern in the background? He said this. Actually, what he said was one of those really long things, and so I've summarized it. What he said was, religion, practically speaking, is the filter by which we measure our role in society and our identity. So religion, for our purposes this morning, is this. Religion is our ultimate concern, which provides the measuring stick for our understanding of our identity and of our role in society. Now, if you've been tracking with me this morning, you've already sort of picked up on the problem that we've already said that role in our life is being played by consumerism. We've already said this morning that the measuring stick for our understanding of our identity and our role in society is already being played by this thirst and this quest for more. And so that leads us to the conclusion then that our ultimate concern is probably getting more. The religion of the day, the religion of our world, is more. That's part two. Religion is our ultimate concern, and it's the measuring stick by which we understand our role and our identity in society. So part three is then, how do we move forward? How has this affected the church? How has this mentality, this worldview, affected even our understanding of our faith as individuals? You know, I think this is a big problem because we are so hardwired that we need to go out and get more stuff so that we can increase our social stature, our role in society, our identity, that this mentality can actually affect our entire approach to Jesus. If we're not careful, we can actually reduce Jesus so that he's just another commodity to be used for consumption at our leisure, to be a piece of our identity but not the whole thing. And then true religion, true faith, true relationship with Christ takes a back seat, and Jesus becomes nothing more than the divine commodity. You know, I think there's a number of passages of Scripture that deal with this. The one that I like the best is actually one we already dealt with in the spring. If you were with us for our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount tomorrow, today, this is a passage from there. And, you know, I wanted to rehash it and bring it back out to the front because I think that this captures so beautifully how we can move forward then as people of faith in a consumer world. Matthew 6, 31 to 33 says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. You know, Jesus acknowledges that there will be pursuits in our life. We do need to eat. We do need to have water to prevent insane embarrassment. We do need to have clothes. But what are you seeking first? What is your ultimate concern? Are your clothes more than just clothes? Or are you making a statement? Are you trying to pad your identity? Present an image to the world based on what it is that you wear and what it is that you drive and the kind of house that you live in and the kind of music you listen to. I think that if that's who we are, it's in a lot of ways, it's who I am. And what I've realized is it's not even that I'm making statements. I actually draw value from that. It's like if I can wear the right kind of clothes and present the right image, it's like people are going to take me seriously then, right? Or they're going to look at me and in some way desire to be just like me. If I can just have the nice clothes or the nice car, the nice house. And I know that they will because I do. I know that they'll want that because when I see someone with more than I have, it becomes my ultimate concern. More than everything else that we could ever chase, or pursue. Our pursuit of the kingdom of God is to come first. It is to be our ultimate concern. Another trap that I feel like I've sometimes fallen into in this belief that if I'm keeping kind of like the religious code, if I'm doing the right things, then that's kind of like I'm pursuing the kingdom first and it's my ultimate concern. You can measure that by my actions. And I think Jesus says no. You'll look with me quickly in Mark chapter 10. This is an account of Jesus meeting someone on the road, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God," which is a commandment in Scripture, just so you know. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Do the commandments, right? "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What was his ultimate concern? He kept the law. He did the religious code. He did the right stuff. I want to suggest this morning that it's possible for us to live every single day of our lives trying hard to live out scriptural commands and completely miss the point. We can try as hard as we want to live out the lifestyle that Jesus commands us to, and we should. But what is our ultimate concern? What is the primary issue in our life? Isn't it just true that sometimes we find ourselves in the exact same place as that rich young man? I do. So often I find myself thinking that I'm doing the right things, and then when Jesus challenges me on something that I'm just unwilling to let go, when he challenges me on something that is, in more ways than I'd like to admit, an ultimate concern in my life, I find very quickly that Jesus is not in the top seat in my life. I find out very quickly that as much as I want to believe he is, he's not my ultimate concern. And so then what he is he's a part of my life, but he's not all of my life. He's a commodity that I can go to at my leisure, draw from him what I want, and then leave him there on the side, just like my car, just like my clothes, just like whatever. I reduce Jesus to nothing more than a commodity. The truth is, friends, is that when we understand the lifestyle that Jesus calls us to, when the kingdom economy is working in our lives the way that it should, we don't consume Christ, but we are consumed by him. When we have the relationship with Jesus, where he is our ultimate concern, we don't consume him anymore, but we are consumed by him. We started off our time this morning with a passage from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Friends, there is definitely a pattern in this world. It is a never-ending, cyclical search for more. More. Whatever. This morning, we focused stuff in consumerism because that was the topic of the day. It could be more affection, more acceptance, more relationship, more love. This idea of more can permeate our entire mindset. And in the midst of it, we lose sight of a God who says, "Come to me and be satisfied." Because the word "satisfied" doesn't carry much meaning for us. As I call the worship team forward right now, I want to close with a thought. On the very first page of his book entitled Everything Belongs, Richard Rohr writes these words about what he calls the inherent unmarketability of a real relationship with Jesus. He says this: "How do you make attractive that which is not? How do you sell emptiness vulnerability and non-success? How do you talk about descent when everything is about ascent? How can you possibly market letting go in a capitalist culture? How do you present Jesus to a stubborn and, I would say, self-advancing mind? How do you talk about dying to a church trying to appear perfect? This is not going to work. Admitting this might be my first step. This morning, we have discussed the pattern that exists in our world. A pattern of consumption, a quest for more, a never-ending cycle of keeping up with the neighbors, making statements about who we are, padding our identity, creating a false identity by spending our money to present an image to the world, and using all these things to bring value and definition to our lives. And yet Scripture tells us that there's a transformation that occurs. There is something that happens in our mind so that we don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, because we know that our value and our identity and our worth comes from Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And so what we're faced is the reality is that consumerism and the gospel are polar opposites. They're complete polar opposites. Let me just ask you this question. What's your ultimate concern? What occupies the top spot in your life? Do you really believe that if you surrender all of yourself to the pursuit of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is going to take care of you, meet all of your needs, and not just the material needs, but provide you with all of the value, all of the worth, and all of the identity that you are trying so hard to get from all these things around you, to get from your quest for more? You really believe? I think that as we allow ourselves to be surrendered fully to the pursuit of the kingdom, we will experience an entirely new, exciting life of following Christ. A reality that we didn't even know was there, because we're no longer 50% concerned with taking care of ourselves and 50% concerned with what Jesus wants, or totally different percentages. But when Jesus is the ultimate concern, we find value and worth and identity and complete abandon to the will of God in our life. And we will willingly, without thinking about it, lay our lives down for the glory of God, because we realize that it doesn't even matter. Nothing else matters. That's the power of a transformed mind. That's the power of Jesus. We're going to sing a song, and it's not a slow song, it's not a reflective song, it's a let's sing praises to our God song. Because I think we should. But as we sing, just ask yourself the question, what's your ultimate concern? And if the answer is not Jesus, as I have said, for me, sometimes I'm just confronted with the truth that it's not. I'm asking you to come join me in laying our lives down. Join me in seeking the kingdom first. Join me in being scared. Join me in being afraid. Join me in being uncomfortable and unsure of what will happen. But join me in seeking first the kingdom of God. And then join me in being totally blown away by what a new relationship with Jesus could look like.